glorious day. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to come into your house and worship you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we're in all of you each and every day, each and every moment of our lives, God. All that you provide for us, we just say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We are here to praise you this morning and worship you, God. We just thank you, Lord. Father, we ask that your anointing just come now, Lord. Fall on us, Jesus. Father, we just pray for sickness this morning and for pain and whatever we may be walking through, a broken heart or whatever took place this week. Father, we lift our hands to you this morning. We say yes to you, God. Father, we put our hope in you this morning because there's nowhere else to put our hope, Jesus, but in you. Father, we just thank you. We rejoice this morning, God. We rejoice that we are able to stand and worship you. We're able to move our hands and lift our voices and our praises to you, God. We just thank you, Lord. Father, just anoint us this morning. Anoint the lyrics and the song and the message that we're going to be receiving this morning, God. We say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Where is your hope this morning? Do you have hope this morning in Jesus? Amen. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for. You're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we Jesus, we just wait on you, God. Have your way, Lord. Let the sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here.
Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Let's sing that again.
Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here.
All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you.
And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here.
Give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Are you happy to be here this morning? He can turn your morning into dancing. He can give you beauty for ashes. Amen. He can turn your graves into gardens. He can turn bones into armies. He can turn seas into highways.
The world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing
to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. Thank you, Jesus. You turn wounds into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn highways. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the
tell him this morning.
Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing.
Oh, us just to recognize that the presence of God is here. He's here to be worshipped. He's here to be honored. He's here to be recognized. But he's also here to transform lives and to meet needs that we all represent. We serve a loving God. Amen. Let's just spend some time in his presence today. Focus on him, the worthy one.
Led to look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it said, "He answered, the Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be seized with power. Can you say that with me? Say, seized with power. It says, but I promise you this, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power. You will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places of the earth. Let us not forget that that's a promise to us. You will be seized with power. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place, and suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes, and it separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped. Say, filled and equipped. Do you know that you are all filled and equipped? That you are all infused with the power of the Holy Spirit? They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. They were filled inwardly and they were filled outwardly. And they were given the anointing to fulfill all of the things that God had planned. These are promises to us. He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. This is definitely not a time to be timid or not a time to pretend nothing's happening, right? If we spend as much time praying as we did talking, talking about what's going on, right? So you know that I've purposed and tried to be intentional about every time I think of Israel, I start praying the prayer. You know, we're commanded to pray for the peace of Israel. It says this, Psalm 122. Oh, Jerusalem, you were built as a city of praise where God and man mingle together. This is where all the tribes of Yahweh are required to come and worship Him. This is where the thrones of kings have been established to rule in righteousness. Even King David ruled from here. Pray and seek for Jerusalem's peace, for all who love her will prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace for those who dwell inside your walls, and prosperity in your every palace. I intercede for the sake of my family and friends who dwell there, that they all may live in peace. For the sake of your house, Yahweh our God, I will seek the welfare and prosperity of Jerusalem. God, we thank you that nothing escapes your notice. I thank you, God, that even in the beginning, when I read in the book of Acts, that there are certain times that things need to be fulfilled. There's a timing. And as the bride of Christ, we get to participate in that because we've been infused with power from on high. We've been given the power of the Holy Ghost to participate in what God is doing. I know some of you are telling me you're getting woke up in the middle of the night and you're praying. And you're praying for things. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore when you get up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about something. God's calling you to get out of bed and go pray, to make declaration that His will be done. God, it would be my prayer that, God, that our hearts would be lit on fire to desire that same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. As it's been said in the last couple weeks, it's unnatural for us to not desire that. It's unnatural for us not to desire the manifest presence of God, to declare His glory, to declare His power, to walk in that power, to desire that when we walk into the room, that people fall in humility under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's never been about us. It's never been about us. It's about showing up with Him and that power within us that is just unleashed no matter where we go. You know, how many of you know that you're the answer? The Holy Spirit inside of you, you're the answer. Gosh, the enemy's been busy getting us offended about everything. Offense is just an excuse to withhold your love. It's an easy way to check yourself. If you're withholding your love, you're offended somewhere. But praise be to God that He fills us with His love and He saturates us with His Spirit. God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the hour that we're in, for the season that we're in. It's a great day to be alive. Amen, church. Can you just say that with me? It's a great day to be alive. Let's say it again. It's a great day to be alive. You know, God is calling us out. And it's uncomfortable. It is. It's uncomfortable. But I think we all know in the back of our minds that we can't do this without God. Without His power, without His intervention, without the angelic armies being engaged over the nations, without God, you know, the Word says that He's already been judged, meaning Satan. He's already been judged. His sentence has already been delivered. And it says that we're victorious. It already says that. You know, and just by being obedient to God, He fulfills everything in your life. You just need to be obedient. That's why it's important that we live a holy life. That we're surrendered to God, that we give Him our affections. Don't let the enemy rob you. You know, when you get in the car, put on worship music. Turn that country stuff off. Turn it off. It'll take you right over the cliff. It's sad. I know, I used to listen to it. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying, what are you feeding inside of you? Are you feeding the spirit or are you feeding the flesh? Whatever you feed, you're going to continue to hunger for that. But if we feed the Spirit of God living inside of us, we hunger for more of Him because He's so good. He loves us so much. He has good things in store for you. Amen? God, I would just ask that You would touch every physical body in this house today that needs a healing in the name of Jesus. If you need a touch in your physical body, will you just signify by raising your hand? God, I pray You see every hand that went up in faith, because they wouldn't have put it up if they didn't believe that it might somehow draw the attention of the living God to come and touch them right now. So God, I would ask that Your healing power just come right now, God, and touch every physical body. As we lift up our need before You, God, and those that aren't here, those watching online, God, we just thank You, Jesus. Thank You for healing their bodies, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I would ask Your Spirit come in power. God, that You would anoint Your word today, God, to accomplish its intended purpose. God, we thank You. We love You. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Shake someone's hand this morning. Tell them you're glad they're here. Tell them it's a great day to be alive. Come on. You know, when we come into the house of the Lord, we need to be ready to worship. We need to be ready to declare. You know, how many of you noticed the gold leaves? I mean, I have never seen the leaves so gold as they are right now. And no one's paying attention to me. I know, I'm just kidding. I want to encourage all of you, if you have not taken a ride up Pine Creek, you need to. The leaves are absolutely spectacular. I can't remember when they have been this gold. And I'm just going to take that as another sign of the glory of God. The manifest presence of God. You know, I hunger for that. I want to see that. You know, I missed all those revivals. I missed the Toronto outpouring, and I missed the outpouring in Pensacola. We did go to Lakeland. And I won't get into that. But I can tell you, there are times that God just shows up and he just does stuff. And it just wrecks you. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be wrecked. I would like to just let everything that I hold on to and try to control, I would just like that to just go away. And just be in the fullness of the presence of my God, which I am every day. But I mean that manifest power and presence that just puts you on your face. Like when the priest fell down flat under the glory. They couldn't minister anymore. Come on, that hunger needs to be stirred up inside of us. It needs to be stirred up. We need to cultivate. You need to get around people that are on fire. Because they rub off on you. They do. The enemy likes to isolate you. Get you feeling sorry for yourself, right? It's when you need to give somebody a call. Have coffee with them or something. 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 11. It's the same passage. I'm going to read it again, though. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now. And consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense."
You probably noticed right away that I have a brown belt and black shoes. Don't be distracted. Crazy world, isn't it? I was thrown off here at the start. I don't know if you noticed that I just couldn't get my stuff together up here. Part of it started with this thing this morning, and so hopefully it'll be okay. I was trying to put it back together. It came apart last week. Must have got too excited. But interesting what's going on in this world, isn't it? It's almost like, what's next? You know, in Matthew 24, around verses 7 and 8, Jesus talks about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we recognize there's been wars and rumors of wars since the very beginning of time of civilizations. And I recognize that. But what's taking place, it's so interesting that the focal point is that nation Israel once again. This people group that should have, by all, in human terms, all reality and all reason is the better way to put it, should no longer even exist. They've been so dispersed across the face of the earth. How is it that they not only have come back together, but still practice what is believed to be the oldest language on the face of the earth that's still being used in Hebrew? How is it that God has brought these things back together? And that verse comes to me in Matthew 24, verse 8. Jesus says, "This is just the beginning of birth pangs." And I say that to people in this room that have been, the dads especially, that may have been in the birthing room, but more importantly to the moms that have been through that birthing room, that there's times of anguish, there's times of cries, there's times of like, when is this going to go away? And all of a sudden it even begins to get worse. But understand something, that we know that at the end of that trauma and that trial, something amazing is going to take place. In the natural, it's the birth of a child, a son or a daughter, and how fantastic and how amazing, what a blessing that is for the mom to be able to get on the other side of those birth pangs and to be able to hold that child in their arms. And the illustration is just so beautiful, as everything Jesus says is, that it's the, you wonder if these aren't, in fact, those days when the world's attention is now on that little strip of land smaller than New Jersey. All the attention is being focused on there, the potential of another world war. So many nations that are stepping in and throwing their hat into the ring, saying we're going to take a stand for one side or another side. These are not small nations by any means. When Iran begins to speak up, they are not some rum-dum little nation over there that the world is not going to take notice if they begin to step into what's taking place over there. I say that to say this, that as we continue on in this series of revival, that we are believing that God is going to do something great in these last days. And frankly, I think I've said it a number of times, he's actually doing something great. We may not always recognize the moment, the time when the things begin to increase in intensity. All of a sudden, the movement of God is taking place. But I believe the foundations are being laid. Interesting, I was up this morning at 2:30 or 3 o'clock. I've got this alarm clock built into my brain over the last month or so. It's nothing new, to be honest with you, but it's very timely now. It's right at 2:30, no matter really what time I go to bed. So I'll get up and watch something edifying on YouTube is my practice. Usually it's the Honeymooners or something like that. It's building up the inner man. But I also watch things that come to my attention. And interesting, the first time that I saw this, that it came on my YouTube feed, was this morning at 2:30. Do you know there's a movie coming out Tuesday? It's called Revival Domino, or Domino Revival. Forgive me, it's the first time I saw it. Did you see that? Yeah, it's going to be in Williamsport at the theater Tuesday. I didn't know that, but we're going to endeavor to go there. I think it's Domino Revival. But I even did some quick research. It's from a charismatic or Pentecostal minister in New York City. It is claimed that he has one of the fastest growing churches in America. But he says the power and the presence of God is taking place through the remnant church in the U.S., through the remnant church. You say, what does that remnant church look like? It's not based on size. It's not based on status. It's based on faithfulness and commitment to the Word of God and belief in the power of God to transform not only our lives, which he does, but to transform nations. God has sent his people to the nations. He's interested in nations. He's interested in what's taking place right now, as he's always been on that little, again, that little strip of land there on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea that we now know as Israel. It's fascinating how things are lining up. And so I'm going to endeavor to, and if you're interested, it's at the Williamsport Theater, I think. It's 7 o'clock Tuesday. And I believe that by the nature of the name of the movie is this, that this pastor would believe with other revival pastors that the dominoes are starting to fall. I say that because we started this series, I don't know how many weeks ago, 4 or 5 or whatever. I want to just encourage you. I didn't look online for some information to see what I should preach on. The only line I ever look to see what I should preach on is the line, the connection that I have with the Lord. Because every other line is of no value. I'm not interested in what man says. I'm interested in what God says. And sometimes he really likes to string me out a little bit and not give it to me until that's later in the week. And then I begin to panic. But I believe this series is right on time with what God is doing in this region, in the state, across the nation, and I believe across the world. I believe a revival is coming. And many would believe, and I would also agree, we may already be in the early stages of it. You know, it's one of those things. There's many other things. And if you study history, you really wouldn't know the beginning until you look back and say, this was the tipping point. This is what set things ablaze, this particular act. We talked about the Welsh revival in the first message of this series. There was a man who was known for the Welsh revival in 1904, 1905. He had a vision of 100,000 souls, and that's exactly what took place there in the Welsh revival, even in one short year before it was cut short by religious spirits of the churches. They began to criticize. They began to say he's coloring outside the lines, and you got to stop doing that. But it wasn't until that revival spread throughout the nation, not only the nation of Wales, but also throughout Europe, through Asia and Africa, United States, that was the impetus that is, many would say it was the impetus for the Azusa Street revival in 1905. It's fascinating. So we look back in time. We look at Azusa Street and the pastor that was there and the praying church. But you look back further, you see the Welsh revival took place just a year before that. And these little torches begin to lit, and the dominoes begin to fall in place. And all of a sudden, it's a groundswell of the power of God breaking out to redeem mankind. Reminds me of the Lord of the Rings, and they begin to light the torches, the beacons, and one's lit, and the one is lit, then the other has to become lit. And they send this in the old days, they would send messages that way, right? They would light the signal fires, and all of a sudden, and I believe that's what's taking place. We call this revival arrival. I love this. I'm not sure who put this here, or I know who put it here because I came in during practice. But this is another, it's an emphasis of what I think we'll have on the screen here today. Believe. I say it again, they call us believers because we believe. There's nothing wrong with having questions. It doesn't mean you're not a believer if you have questions. In fact, the scripture says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out, right? So God wants us to wonder. You know, when we lose our wonder of what God is doing, we've lost our way as Christians. We got to wonder what God is doing with excitement, anticipation, saying, God, what's next? What's coming upon the face of this planet? Be prepared, be ye ready, for at such an hour you do not know the Son of Man will come. Amen. Be ready. And we had family in this weekend, and we were talking to them about church attendance, and you know, this. The explanation was, you know, we're busy, and I get they are busy. We have so many things going on in our life. We're now working 50 hours a week to try to make ends meet, and the bills keep coming in, and the kids' activities are just overwhelming, and we have health issues that we're time to time dealing with, and all these personal relationship issues, and seems like we just don't have time for the Lord, and that's almost the American story, to be honest with you today. The great falling away, I believe, is already in place, but I'm still believing in the great last day revival. Key verse we're focused on, I believe we will have it on the screen, is actually not found in 2 Chronicles. We'll be in different passages in this revival series. At some point, we're going to get to that young, godly King Josiah. We'll be bringing him into this, whether that will be a whole message or more than one message, only the Lord knows. But we're going to go and you say, well, what does the Old Testament have to do with what we're doing today? Can I tell you something? We worship the same God. It's not like a God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. This is God and his creation plan and salvation, redemption plan for mankind that started in the Garden of Eden. When the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ, that was. The key verse we have is in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2. The writer Habakkuk says this, the prophet, he says, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. He was afraid because he knew what was coming upon his nation. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. What years is he talking about? In the years of persecution, in the years of difficulty, in the years of trial. Judah at that time was a microcosm of what the world looks like today in 2023. And we see the peril of nations and the distress of nations. And we see the conflicts and we see the angst and the anxiety right down to our homes. Even again, how do we make ends meet? Because of inflation has eaten away at our dollar. We have all these issues taking place. And how do we deal with them? He's saying something. In the middle of those years, make yourself known. In your wrath, remember mercy. When God removes his hand of protection and favor of a nation because of their deterioration into a sinful lifestyle, not at the lowest level, but at the highest levels of the government, then we see that God's hand be removed. Because you read Romans chapter 1. We've made the decision as a culture and as a nation to force God's hands out of the nation. How do we expect his protection and his favor? And what the writer's saying, because when God's hand of favor comes, wrath comes in like a flood. Problems come in like a flood. We'll talk about some of those later, our culture today, what we look like in America, in the church and outside of the church. But he's saying, in wrath, remember mercy. Do you know that God can still show mercy to his church? He can show mercy to the remnant under the circumstances or under any circumstance. And this is the burden that Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. He doesn't call his writings the prophetic word. He doesn't call his writings the vision from the Lord. He says this is the burden of Habakkuk. And again, as Pastor Sherry said during the prayer transition there, it should be on the heart of every believer a burden that God wants to do and is going to do something great. It's a burden, and it's a good one to carry. We went over, I think, definitely last week, a couple components you'll see, and I won't take a lot of time on them because we went over them thoroughly. I think you'll be able to find them still. What do we have here? So here, revival's in the air. That you saw that up front, right? We had that in our heart for quite some time. We talked with Peggy about it and Sherry. We had this, but this was months and months ago. But it just wasn't, the timing wasn't right until, let me see what I have next. Where's the one there? Until, again, if you haven't, I want to make sure, because some of you weren't here the last Sunday or two. Until this appeared on our wall, which is unnatural, by the way. It's not natural for that reflection of what's on our church door to show up there. It took a car, a Honda, parked in the parking lot with a shiny headlight for that sun to be at the exact angle on that Honda headlight to bounce off of there and show it. And it says something to me. It says, Life Tree Belief. I'm not here to talk about what other churches are doing or thinking, and I'm hoping they're believing the same thing. I'm hoping they're believing that God is going to be doing something great right now. But this is a message for us. This isn't saying it's not the Methodist church up there, it's not the Baptist, it's not the other independents. This is Life Tree. Believe. Believe is going to do something good. In my studies here early on, as I prepare for this series, there are people that write on such things, and so that list that I've given you, I'll go through quickly, is basically a summary of what that person, who seemed to be pretty well grounded, these are the kind of phases that you'll see during a time of revival. And some of them are phases that lead up to the revival. And I would say we're in the middle, we're already in those phases that lead up to a revival. I'll go through them very quickly. I don't know if we have them on the screen. There we go. In the religious sphere. There's a sense of apostasy. The church has gotten away from its roots, in which you'll see that leads up to revivals. They've become cold. Jesus said in the last days, the hearts of many will become cold. He's not talking about the temperature. He's talking about the fervor that we should be having for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second is the government and nation that's marked by a deep spiritual decline and a deterioration of national pride. Marked by immorality and widespread crime, I can easily make the argument today that the United States is at that juncture, how we've seen in this last couple of years that, who was it, a friend of mine was, oh, yeah, a gentleman is working at our house. He says his goal, he's going to be 50 very soon. His goal is to visit all 50 states by the time he's 50, he and his wife. Sometimes they travel separately. So he says he has two more to go. I forget which ones they are. But he said his wife took his daughter within the last year out to Portland, Oregon. He said they were afraid to stay in the city. Now, I'm quite certain Pastor Sherry and Peggy went out to Portland a couple years ago. Was it Portland you were in? Did you go to Seattle or Portland? It was Portland. And they came back. It was a lovely city. And this was, what, 7 years ago? Yeah. They went out for a conference. They said it was a lovely city. It was beautiful. It was nice. These people went out within the last year. He said it's not even safe to walk on the streets. How is that changed? Portland is not like it's Podunk. This is a major city in the United States, and it typifies what we're seeing in the major population areas across the nation. Certainly not all of them, but many of them. A government and a nation that's on the decline. deterioration of national pride. But then comes a prophetic spark. And again, these are all kind of, you know, they're not all one starts and the other ends. You'll see these flow together. A prophetic spark, because it's a prophetic spark. It's the burden that's laid on the remnant church of prayer and fasting and pressing in and believing that God's going to do something great. It often starts, one person becomes, or one church will become recognized as where it started. And that's great. That's why Azusa Street is accredited with Azusa Street. There's not even a church there today, I'm sorry to say. But a great awakening. And these are taking place, even at our college campuses across the United States, even this year, there have been very large awakenings taking place. And then next, a sudden, new, widespread, non-denominational. What I mean that, this is like, it applies to all remnant churches and believers. It's not like this is one church, you know, all the Presbyterians have all revival and the rest of the churches are left out. God's not interested in denominations. He's interested in people. He's interested in his church. Non-denominational fire. Don't miss that fire. We use that in a lot of our songs. We talk about fire. You know, I want to just say, the heart of the believer should be burning for the things of God. Should be burning for the things of God and for God to redeem the nation and to save our nation and to save our sons and daughters. Prophetic spark, I'm sorry, sudden denominator, and a focus of powerful proclamation of an uncompromising, how about that, an uncompromising proclamation of what God says. We don't always, it doesn't matter whether we like it or not, it's a matter of what he says. And then often accompanies, what accompanies that is an outbreak of miraculous signs and wonders and attesting miracles, which will bring with it mocking by the unbelievers and those with a religious spirit. Again, I use the day of Pentecost as the illustration. When all these things began to take place, and those in the upper room, when they came out in the streets, they're talking in other languages. People were amazed they can hear them in their native tongues, even though they are from far away. But others would say they're just mocked them. They said you're full of sweet wine. Mass salvations and a deep conviction, which is ultimately the goal of any work that God does. Mass salvations and a deep conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit that leads to repentance. Key word. Next, a destruction of the idols and a return to genuine worship. Genuine worship. Again, I'm going to talk about a number of these things, not because I want to talk about it, because they're in the scripture of 2 Chronicles 29. This Hezekiah was just an amazing man of God. He was a godly king. Can you imagine having a godly president? I'm not here to judge any. I'll just say this. And I know I don't want my president to be my pastor. And vice versa. I want them, you know, to be a leader. I would certainly want them to be a believer. But just imagine a man, a powerful man of God in the White House believing. And again, we've had some presidents that are professing believers, and some more so than others. And I'm glad for those ones that stepped out and said, I don't care what the public thinks. And I've seen one, I know one of a picture of a number of prophetic voices, pastors and worship leaders with their hands laid upon the president as they sat in the Oval Office. I mean, things like that. It's like those are people that are counting on God to do something amazing. And they're not afraid of what society may think. Destruction of idols, a new sense of hope, unbounded joy and gladness, and finally, a societal transformation. Things begin to change in the community. Things begin to change in the workplace. Things begin to change in the education system. All of a sudden, there's an idea of repentance. There's an idea of, you know what? What I've been doing all these years and what we've been doing, I've ignored my conscience. It's been speaking to me, and now I recognize that I've been wrong, and I repent. That was the national condition that Hezekiah was born into by his father, Ahaz, King Ahaz, who was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. When Pastor Sherry read the opening scripture there, Hezekiah is telling those in the priesthood that our fathers, he's talking about his father, our fathers have closed the door to the sanctuary, to the temple. They have put out the lights. They have stopped burning incense. They've destroyed the temple. They've actually, Ahaz put in a pagan altar. He took the altar of sacrifice that was there that God had designed and removed it. And he put in a pagan altar that they worshiped the pagan gods in the temple. There's no more higher way to desecrate the temple of God than to offer pagan sacrifices in it. Ahaz, his father, did that. That was the national condition. And because of that, God, again, removed his hand of favor, removed his hand of blessing. And all of a sudden, the Syrian army came in. The army of Israel, the northern tribes, they came in. They came in. Then they attacked them. The nation of Lebanon? I think they had four or five enemies that came in over their borders. The Edomites came in, and then the Philistines came in. Is it any wonder? And of course, Ahaz had the nerve to blame it on God. Well, he had forgotten about his God. Chapter 28, verse 19 says this: "The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." We've been, whether we recognize it or not, I've talked about this in messages in the past. Whether we recognize it or not, our nation has been impacted by an atheistic philosophy. It has many roots, but I want to just talk about one. There was a German philosopher in the 1800s. His name is Friedrich Nietzsche. He made the proclamation at that time, God is dead. Closely aligned to him was a person that we know as Karl Marx, who said these words: "My objective in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism." Understand that teachers like that impacted teachers in the 1930s. Who were at a university that we know as the Frankfurt Institute. When Adolf Hitler had enough of communists because he was more busy on his Nazi way of life, he got rid of the communists, and so they came, of course, to America. They found lodging here, unfortunately, and they began to teach that anti-God, anti-capitalist teaching throughout our universities, and the rest is history. Isn't it interesting how much, I mean, you would never have known it until we saw Hamas attack Israel, that universities across our nation, the protests started mounting up. And you know what they were protesting? They weren't protesting the butchering of women and children and babies. They weren't protesting that. They were protesting that Israel was now coming in and playing catch up and has vowed to wipe out Hamas. And these students, 18, 19, 20 years of age, in our universities, are now protesting Israel's actions. So much so that some of these large donors, these large donors have not been paying attention to what they've been funding all these years. This did not happen in 2023. This happened in the 1960s, in the 70s. And now these university professors, they are proteges of the mentors that taught them, who were Marxists and communists, and they are anti-God. And their goal is to remove God from our society and from your thinking. And that's why these 18, 19, 20-year-olds, they know nothing about the history of Israel. They know nothing about what's taking place in the past, nor do they care what God has said in covenant to the nation of Israel. It has no relevance to them because they don't believe in the Word of God. But Hezekiah, chapter 29, verse 1, he became king, and he became a tipping point. He became that spark, that prophetic spark that the nation of Judah needed. They were on such a downhill path, and he began to institute it. He not only had the passion to do it, but he had the authority to do it as the king. And he began to undo all the ungodly things that his pagan father, had done. We talked very quickly about Hezekiah, and I won't spend time, because it says in 29:2, he did right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. We said David was a man of faith. David was a man of worship. David is a man who loved God despite his times of falling. He was a man who loved God. You can't read the Psalms. My mind is blown away when it says a Psalm of David. And I begin to read the brilliance, the Spirit-inspired writing of a man who was the king of Israel 3,000 years ago. You can't read the Psalms and not say, God, You were just so heavy on this man's heart. This is the kind of king that Hezekiah was. But it's interesting, his first official act was to open the doors to the temple, and he began to do repairs of the house of the Lord. And I mentioned last week the church in America today. I won't go to other countries. I'll just focus on American church, because when I focus on American church, I need to then focus on myself in this church, and to make sure that we are aligning with the expectations of what God would want. And the scripture tells it pretty plainly to us. And the question is, are we following it? The church is in need of repairs. I say that to say this, for a revival to start, we can blame society. I can dislike President Biden. I can dislike him, and I can blame him for what I want. And I can blame my administration for what I want to blame them for. And I can blame Congress, our Senate, and our House. I can blame the Supreme Court for whatever. But let me tell you something. If you go back in time in history enough years, you're going to find out somewhere along the line, more than likely, there was a failure not in Congress, but in the church and from the pulpit. And somebody was not preaching the Word of God. Because almost every one of these people, with few exceptions, grew up in the church, as did their parents. And my question is, what were they being taught? But it didn't filter down because the message was dumbed down. Let's just be nice. We got to be nice. I'm not saying that. Let's just be cozy. Let everybody feel welcome. Okay, well, I want everybody to feel welcome as long as we all understand that it's not our principles that matter. It's God's principles that matters. And in the church, that's what's going to take precedent without exception. There is no compromise on it. Something happened, and it's found in Luke chapter 4. You can turn it there if you want. I'm going to just spend a moment there. I say that to say this, because if the culture that we see and the things taking place in the United States today are connected to the failure in the church, the question is, what does a church have to do to get back on track? And I think, again, I believe we're seeing that come across the nation. And again, that movie, the revival domino, I believe that's what we're seeing taking place already. But Jesus, he's in Nazareth, his hometown. And he comes there. He'd been in Capernaum already doing some amazing works. He's there in the synagogue, and he's called upon to read. And they give him the scroll of Isaiah. And isn't it interesting that I don't know how much was on one scroll, how many of what we call today chapters. But it's interesting, he opened it up and he found Isaiah, I think it's 61. He began to, it's funny, he found it. How did he know? Because he wrote it. How's that? He wrote it. Right? He wrote it. He inspired Isaiah in around 700 AD, 700 years before this, to write these words. And now he comes to earth in born of a virgin, right? Born under the law to redeem those of us who are under the law. And all of a sudden, he comes into he's been in the wilderness. He's been baptized in the Jordan. He goes into the wilderness. He's filled with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan. He stands against every temptation of the Lord. And now early on in his ministry, he's at Capernaum. But he goes to his hometown, wants to visit friends. Reads that scroll on that day, that Sabbath day. He says this, I've been called to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When he read it, there was something on it. You ever throw a baseball? You ever throw a baseball where somebody knows how to put something on it? They're not just throwing it. They're throwing it. I've never mastered that curveball or the sinker or the slider. I've never. There was something on when he read that day, because he's the one, as I said, that gave it to Isaiah. But he said something amazing. He said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He sat down. They all looked, all eyes were upon him. And he began to say, it says there in Luke 4, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? It's familiarity. I don't know if I have it here. I'm going to talk about familiarity, because familiarity with the things of God is one of the biggest enemies of the church. Because when we become familiar with it, we become accustomed to it, and all of a sudden, it's not special. It's like it's just another day of the week. We'll talk more about that. Isn't this Joseph's son? Luke 4:23, and he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard you do in Capernaum, do it also here in your own country." So the adage is true. The physician, heal yourself. And in fact, it's there. And I'll only work through this a little because I want to get to the end of my point here. But my point, one of the points I want to make is this. Believers should not accept, we shouldn't expect society to change. We shouldn't expect the president to change. We shouldn't expect Congress to change. We shouldn't expect the judges to change until the church changes and is transformed. This is where it has to start. Because anything else is going to be short-lived. We try to short-circuit God's plan. And I believe God is saying to the churches, come back to me. Come back to your first love and love me like I love you. Try it sometime. Praise Jesus. I'm getting old. I told you last week, hurt myself. Sarah laughs, and she's so true. Because we'd always talk about how old people always talk about their aches and pains. It's true. And she caught me. I was talking to somebody the other day at a dinner. She said, "You're just like those old people we always used to laugh about." I said, "You're right." I don't know, but I think it's given me a little bit different focus as I'm sitting there with a heating pad on my back. Right, Brad? It gives you a little bit different focus. I have some things, see, I don't know if it's different, but to me it's like, all right, Lord, well, thank you. Give me this through the pain. Believers should not expect society to transform until the church does. No prophet, and Jesus would say to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Okay, it's a beautiful passage. I could make a message out of that, and I believe that I have, but I won't spend a lot of time there. But he says something to them. And they didn't like it, by the way. These people of Nazareth, they didn't like it when he responded. Because they said, physician, if you're so great, why aren't you doing your works here in Nazareth? Right? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. But he says this, and this really pricked their spirit. He says, you know, there are many widows in the days of Elijah the prophet. But Elijah was not sent to any of them. During the time there was no rain for 3 years, and there was a famine on the land. There was many widows, but he was not sent to any of them except for the widow in Zarephath of Sidon, Lebanon. He didn't help any prophets. He didn't help any of the widows in Israel. He went to a foreign land and did his work. Not that he didn't prophesy in Israel, because we did. And then he says, there was many lepers in the time of Elisha in the land, but none were cleansed but Naaman of Syria. What he's saying is this. Prophet is not honored in his own land. I have no respect here. I have no relevance here because you won't listen to me. You don't see me as the Messiah. Even though you just heard me read and you know the works that I've done in Capernaum, you don't honor me. And because you don't honor me, I'm not going to be able to do any great work in your land. And that's why Elijah didn't minister to any of the widows. He had to go somewhere else where the widows didn't know him. And Elisha had to heal a man, Naaman, who was from a different country. He was a captain in the army of a foreign nation that he ministered, and he healed him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, in the same setting that Jesus was in as Nazareth, says this. Now, Jesus could not do any mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people. I wouldn't even take that. These days, that's a mighty work. It is. And he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because they didn't believe. Thank you. Whoever brought this in. He marveled. He couldn't believe it. Like, you know what happened in Capernaum? They told him. But when you begin to think Jesus is some historical figure on the pages of a book, the best-selling book of all time, bar none. And then he's some person who lived 2,000 years ago, but that his presence is no longer here, the Spirit of God, all of a sudden we've gone from belief to unbelief. And so I'm going to get to the point I started a moment ago. They became familiar with him. And this is a very short phrase. I hope it captures my thought. Familiarity in religion breeds complacency, which leads to unbelief. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something on that, and it's true. Familiarity in religion, it just becomes church. We come and we go, and I'm not, of course, come to church. We're faithful, and we need to be faithful, and you are faithful. And this is not in any way to your discredit. I'm talking about the American church in general. We became familiar, so familiar with what church is kind of like, we became complacent. And all of a sudden, it just became a habit of what we do on Sundays and maybe throw up a prayer once in a while for the son and the daughter, which we need to do. Keep praying, Mom and Dad. Which ultimately leads to unbelief. You can say, well, it's not unbelief, but I would say, you know, what Jesus says, by the fruits you'll know them. And by your words, a person can be marked. What do they really think? I'm moving on to, in verse 4 of our passage today, he also reestablished true worship and proper role of the priesthood. He reestablished true worship in the church and proper role of the priest. I spent a lot of time on worship last week. I won't repeat that, but I want to just say, we're not talking about singing, just singing songs. We're talking about worshiping God. And when we sing, the words have meaning. They have something on them, that all of a sudden there's this transformation that we're not speaking to each other, and we're certainly not singing to the worship team. We're singing to God. And he's here. He says in chapter 29, verses 4 and 5, he, meaning Hezekiah, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square in the east. Then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now. Consecrate the house of the Lord and the God of your fathers and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. Carry the uncleanness out. Think back to the components that I talked about revival, about removal of idols in the land must begin with removal of idols from the house. We want Congress, we want the president to do something different. We want our judges to do something different. We want everybody to do something different. We want our church to do something different. Let's start in the house, and let's just talk about the house of the Lord, although it goes right down to the house of the believers. To remove the idols. His father Ahaz had removed the bronze altar that God had wanted there. He replaced it with a place of pagan sacrifice. This is what the Levites were charged to begin to clean up the house of the Lord. In chapter, verses 6 and 7. For our fathers have been unfaithful and done evil in the sight of the Lord and have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They've taken their face from God, and in Hebrew, and they've given God their back. You have kids, and you talk to them, and they're walking away. They do that when they get to be teenagers sometimes. Not all of them. They can still hear you, but they're not listening. Right? That's what that means. It's body language. Verse 7. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of God of Israel. Culture is burning today. Churches are burning today, or believers in the church are burning today. But my question is, are we burning for God? We burn for success. We burn for money. We burn for sports. We burn for entertainment. But are we burning for God? first. As a result of our burning or from the wrong things, fire has gone out of our worship in our lives. Isn't it interesting in that verse? I was going to spend more time on this, and I might get to it later, but I don't want to miss it right now. Verse 7, there was burning lamps, and they went out. They would burn incense. Well, that they didn't burn that anymore. And the burnt offerings, they weren't burning them anymore. Burning had left the church. And the question is, in America, do you think the church is burning or not? And the question is, if not, then we need to repent and say, God, I'm not burning like they put out the incense. They put out the the burnt offerings. They put out the lamps. The lamp is a fascinating one. It's in Zechariah chapter 4, if you want to study that. And the oil that comes was put in there as representation of the holy oil, of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, and that would burn. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes a church burn. It's not good. I'm not against programs, but it's not good programs that make a church burn. I'm not against social events, but it's not the social events that make a church burn. What makes a church burn is prayer and commitment to the Word of God and saying, God, I've been off. I repent, and I repent on behalf of not only myself and my family, but my nation. I'm going to talk about that in a few moments too. That you can intercede for your nation. Do you know that? And many of you do. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry. We're still on fall break. We're going to start up. She's going to have a time of prayer. And at the announcements, she'll have an amazing teaching that's coming up on Wednesday nights as well. Well, my request is one of our focuses will be intercede on behalf of America, of repentance. We repent on behalf of our ways of killing our children in the womb. God, we repent. You do not look the other way when we take the lives of our children. This was the greatest sin that King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had done. He not only allowed the killing of the children, but he had his own sons killed. That is the pinnacle of paganism. And we've been in it. And our country has endorsed it since 1973. We've practiced it long before that. But now we have the national endorsement for it. I just want to give you some civics here for a second. One of the litmus tests that's being thrown around, I read the articles, I get them on my email, the Christian-related ones, and they're looking for a president who's going to sponsor another bill to outlaw abortion. I'm just going to give you some civics. The Supreme Court in Dobbs, I think it was in June, and again, we're governed by the Scripture as Christians, but as a nation, we're governed by our Constitution. The Supreme Court said that is not a national decision to be made. It's the state's decision, not the nation's decision. It's not the court's decision. And everybody's running around looking for a president that's not going to allow any abortion or it's going to allow all abortion. I'll say this to the Christians. Stay out of it. We've already got a decision. Let's work on our state and get our state turned around. And don't count on the president to do that when the Supreme Court says it's not a national issue. This is a state's issue, because when we do that, we give more control to the federal government. We blow up their heads thinking they are in control of the country, and they're not. Read the 10th Amendment. They're responsible for certain things, coining money, entering treaties, raising up an army. They're responsible for certain things. They're not responsible to decide whether you should be allowed legally to get an abortion under any circumstance or not. It's not in the Constitution. I guarantee you that. Read it cover to cover. That's my civics lesson for today. 10th Amendment of the United States Constitution. And get this. You make your own judgment with America. Verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord has gone out against Judah. That was their nation, was Judah, right? Israel's often kind of put in there together, but Judah was it's Judah and Benjamin down south, which is where Jerusalem was, which the tribe of Judah is where Jesus would come from. That was the true remnant. The other nations, the other 10 eventually would get kind of wiped out and carried away, but that's another story. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Remember we talked at the outset about some of the characteristics of revival. You're going to see a deterioration of national pride. And that's what they saw. The nation was disgraced. And Hezekiah says, we're a mess, in my words. Our nation is a mess. We're being mocked by the other nations. And I would ask you to consider whether you think the United States is being considered the same thing. And I can tell you, I think it is. In many realms that we are, that once great nation has been, we've fallen from our pinnacle of being able to be looked to by the world. Even though we were never perfect, we were certainly an icon of freedom. We are all so glad that U.S. is standing up for Israel in this day, for God's covenant people and God's covenant land. Thank God for that. I thank God for everyone in government that's taken a stand. And this is, I'm surprised, pleasantly surprised. This seems to be one thing that almost both sides of the aisle in Congress are getting on, is supporting Israel. I didn't know if it was possible anymore, but they are. And I'm very grateful to all of them for doing that. The deterioration of national pride affects all. Well, again, if there's any good news in all of this, this is the environment, this is the seedbed, this is what takes place before God sends revivals. So you could say we're there. I will say it. We're there. Our national pride is not what it once was. This is when God begins to move. This is when we begin to move in Judah. Verse 9. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. For this, think on that. Our sons and our daughters are in captivity. Now, we could say our sons and daughters aren't in captivity to a foreign nation like they were there. But our sons and daughters, the generations, are now in captivity to other things. And I'm not just talking video games. Right? I mean, I'm not in favor of kids playing video games hours on end. I'm talking about they're in bondage. Let me give a couple short statements. The opioid crisis. Fentanyl. Fentanyl works like this. I was asked this week. I thought it was more commonly known. Fentanyl, the question is why are these people dying of fentanyl? What's the purpose? Fentanyl, generally speaking, is this. No matter what drug you buy, not you, but people buy, drug users, whatever it is, when it comes from its origin, its source, it would be pure. Whatever it is, cocaine or heroin or whatever. And so what happens is when the dealer gets it, he gets a kilo of heroin. Well, he likes it's a kilo, but he wants to have 2 kilos. So how do you do that? You then cut it, and you put half in of whatever baby powder formula, or milk or stuff, powdered milk, and you cut it. It becomes a little less powerful, but you can double your money in a hurry. Okay? Well, then the next dealer gets it, and they cut it again, and they put their own ingredients in there. And so it goes generation after generation until finally when it hits Williamsport, Pennsylvania, it's been stepped on so many times, it's probably like 8% pure or whatever percentage. It's not enough for people to get high. So we got to put a little kicker in there. It's like somebody drinking a beer and throwing a shot of whiskey in it, right? Like we're going to double your money. Well, they put fentanyl in it, which is highly, highly, I'll say intoxicating. It's highly deadly because it's such a minute. And these people, these are not scientists that are dealing with it. These are just some rum-dum sitting in the back seat of a car throwing a packet of fentanyl into his little stash of cocaine or heroin and mixing it up and saying, here, good luck. We sat right back here in June at a wedding. Family, it wasn't from a family. Well, it was from an extended family of someone in this church. And we came in. I don't know if I shared this whole story yet. We came in. There were some people already seated. And it was very nice. It was a beautiful wedding, beautiful reception. And we came, and right back there, in the corner back there, where Billy's sitting, right behind him, there was a table. And there was like 7 seats there, or whatever, was it 6 or 7? And there was 2 people sitting, a young lady and a young man that was dressed like a woman. It was obvious. He had a kind of a 5 o'clock shadow. And I thought, That's fine. You know, I mean, it's not fine in a Christian sense. He didn't say that. But I would never stay away from somebody like that. I want to talk to him. So we sat there. We had a wonderful conversation with them. What was his name? Connor. It's Connor. Wonderful young man. But we went by a different name. It was Connor. But we just had a nice exchange. Fast forward just a number of months. Connor met one of those drug users in the back seat of a car. And they gave him his special packet that was in June. And Connor died in the front seat of his car. Looking for truth, looking for answers, looking for identity, just looking to escape of whatever was going on in his life, came from a lovely family, and this is going to give Connor credit, just a lovely young man, by all appearances. Knew the Christian realm, understood, had some Christian friends that we know, and I know Dave, you and Angie would know them well, but made some decisions and made his last decision this June in the streets of Du Bois Town, not far from where you work. Alcohol and drug addicts, drug overdose death have tripled in the last 20 years in America from an average of 6.1 to 21.6 per 100,000 in the population. Tripled. Child trafficking is a real issue we're dealing with. Suicide and depression, imprisonment. United States leads the world in the total number of people incarcerated, including by percentage, with more than 2 million prisoners nationwide. The prison population in the United States was only 200,000, less than one-tenth of what it is today in 2023. That is the edict, that is the statement of the United States, and it's of our culture. Some would say, George Soros included, then we're putting too many people in prison. I say this is an indictment of our society. I'll finish right here. 10 and 11. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his burning anger may turn away from us. Isn't it fascinating? When people quit burning for God, his burning anger now broke out against the nation by removal of the hand of favor. God's heart was burning. It was burning first for his people to love him and to remain in covenant with him, but they decided to go the other way, and God's heart was burning. When God's heart's burning with anger, the hand is gone. The hand of favor is gone. The outstretched arm is gone, and the mighty hand of judgment comes. Verse 11, my sons, boy, here's to all of us. My church, do not be negligent now. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to minister to him and to be his ministers and to burn. And to burn. This is Hezekiah, 850 BC. He's saying the same thing that pastors and preachers and leaders need to be saying to the church today, the burn. Time is at hand. Lives are at stake. Our sons and daughters have been captivated by the enemy of society, of culture, of waywardness, of demonic possession and oppression. Desire to burn incense. I have to stop there. I don't know how that, because again, this applies to all of us. The guy's speaking it doubly. Because I'm held to a higher standard. As this pastor shared, as are our amazing elders of this church. What we do wrong, we pay for it double. My prayer in my heart, church, is this. This is pretty simple. That you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to burn in your heart. that you will be like Hezekiah's people will begin to repent and will begin to carry out the wickedness of things that we know in our lives that we've done for just so long. And we know, you know what? I can't do that anymore. I can't say that anymore. I can't hate that person anymore. The passage on forgiveness in Luke is very clear. The king in the parable released the tormentors on the person who would not forgive. And Jesus says, so will the Heavenly Father do to you unless you forgive. Jesus doesn't really mince words there. And if you say, I can't forgive. We dealt with some amazing people just recently in counseling, just wonderful people, pastors actually, but they're not from right here. And they didn't know how to forgive because their impression was if I forgive, then I endorse what the person did wrong. And I said, which Bible are you reading? Because my Bible doesn't say that. It says forgive from your heart. It doesn't say condone what they did. It doesn't say everything you did was great. Quite the contrary. Which makes it even more amazing that we forgive somebody for something that we know and they all know they did wrong. Because that's how God is to us, and He forgives us, knowing that we intentionally did things that were so against His way, so against the conscience that He's given us, so against His word and His will. My prayer is that you begin to burn. We have the closing song is Living Hope. So as we prepare, worship team, just give me 1 second and I'll call you up. My prayer is this. The altars are open, first of all. If you need a special work of healing, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's financial. Last week, I want to just say, I don't want to come down on the favor. If God gives us the favor, we live in the favor of the Lord, it is okay to be blessed by Him. I'm not against blessing. I'm not against, if God's given it to you. The question is this, are we giving to God first? God receives out of the first fruits of our household. We give it to Him. It belongs to Him. Whatever He gives back and allows us, I'll tell you one thing. Test me in this, the book of Malachi says. Test me in this. You give me your first tenth. Test me in this, and let me show you how I will pour out a blessing upon you. God does some funny math. He does. He does some funny math, and He's done it for us. He's done it for us. I'm not after being rich. That's not my point. I just want to have enough to live on. Hopefully leave my family for someone. I'm blessed. Whatever your need may be, the altars will be open. But my main altar call is this. As you sing today, I'm going to ask you to give a prayer of repentance if it's called for in your life, if the Spirit is calling you to do that, and cry out to God and simply say this, God, light my incense. I want to burn for you. This is how revivals are not only start, but are maintained by a church that actually believes that God means what He says. We've become distant because we've become complacent, because we've become accustomed. And my prayer is that God will give us a mind shift. He will mark us with holiness today in this house. Then when we leave this place, a fire will have ignited, our incense will begin to burn, and our sacrifice will begin to burn, and the lamps that are in the temple in our heart through the Holy Spirit will begin to burn for Him. And all of a sudden now we're not listening to music. I was so hurt, and I've got to finish that conversation. A relative of mine, a teenager, was wearing one day wore a shirt of the Rolling Stones on it, and the next day apparently it's a group called Garbage. While they had it on, I looked up who Garbage was very quickly, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I know I made this clear to them. Turn it off and turn on worship music and check the transformation out. How's that sound? You've heard me say before, my sister, oldest of our family, oldest of five kids, she died at 53 years of age from a life of drug abuse. She was a part of the 60s and 70s culture, but she was taken into demonic oppression. The daughter of a lovely pastoral couple, my mom and my dad, who gave their lives to the ministry, she was overtaken by rock and roll music. so much so that it destroyed her. I'm glad to say that she came back to the Lord under the teaching of Jimmy Swaggart, watching him on TV near the end of her life. But her life was so cut short, and her ministry was so cut short. She was a lovely girl. She was beautiful. She was brilliant. She could play the piano. She could sing. And the enemy marked her to try to destroy her, and he used rock and roll music. I just encourage you, if that's something that, you know, if God's speaking to you, my challenge to you is start playing some worship music and pray and see what it does for your life. I want you to burn for him. I'm just using that as one of many illustrations I could use, but the Lord laid that on my heart today. Worship team, please come. I know I've given you a number of thoughts today. Most of this wasn't even in what I was going to speak on today, but God is just really just doing some things here, even through maybe the pain is a good thing. In fact, praise the Lord, I've been able to stand almost the whole message. I think I stood the whole message. Praise God. That's the first time in a week and a half that I could stand that long. Praise God. And I don't know what's going to happen next, but you guys have been praying for me, and I thank you for that. Many of you have, because this week it started to improve, and I don't want to dwell there because I'm not used to being hurt. You know, I mean, I always smash my fingers when I'm using a hammer. I'm not the real carpenter, but I'm not talking. I mean hurt, incapacitated hurt. It's just not used to that. I'm going to read that one more time. My sons, don't be negligent. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, to be ministers, to be his ministers, and to burn. And it says burn incense, right? You know what the incense is? When they take the sacrifice and they put it on the incense and then they burn it. And you've given our sacrifice. Right now, you're going to give a sacrifice. It's found in Hebrews 13. It's called the sacrifice of praise. So as we sing this song, please enter into the presence of God. And I'm asking you to make it your prayer. So simply say, God, I want to burn for you. I repent of areas of my life that I know that you've been wanting me to change. And any areas that I don't, reveal to me now, because I want to repent. I want to burn for you. That's my prayer. He is our living hope. Amen. Jesus is our living hope. He is our only hope. Sing it with us today. Please stand.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the dark, down from glory to where my sin.
is a is set apart from every religion of the world for a number of reasons and a number of ways, but one of them is this: we worship. Man, Jesus, God in the flesh, who died and rose again. We are the only religion that worships a risen Savior. And because He died and rose again, so may we die and raise again in the last day. He is our living hope. He's not just a name that appears in the New Testament. He's not just a name that appears on the bookstand shelves or on the news feed or on the YouTube. He's our living hope. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. And if you offered up that prayer saying, Lord, I want to burn for you. Mark me with burning. May a life be known as burning for you. I can just see it in the spiritual sense. He's turning to the Father saying, I'm his high priest. I'm her high priest. Grant that prayer that this son and this daughter has lifted up, that they may burn in a way they never even dreamed possible. God, I pray you'll cut away the chaff, take away the distractions, allow us to be forgiven, and allow us to forgive ourselves. And believing in a way that was not consistent with your way, we repent. We repent for our communities. We repent for our state that still sponsors abortion. We repent for a nation that's gone wayward and turned its back on you. It's turned its face from you and given it your back. Forgive us, God. You are our living hope, Jesus. And in you and you alone we trust. We thank you, Father, for your presence, your spirit in this house today. For salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, our living hope. For this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you'll just be seated for one moment, we just have a couple things we want to share with you, and we will dismiss you with joy and singing. We'll talk about that next week. Concerned Women for America, please, let me stop. Thanks for being here today. Just thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I mean, I'll just say this. I'm so glad I don't have to worship alone. I love to worship with you guys and girls. It's just amazing. Just so happy. Just I know, because, you know, let's face it, you know, when the Father is pleased, then we're pleased. Amen? And he's called us to be sons and daughters to worship Him. Thank you for being here today. Speaking of child trafficking, I touched on that as one of our issues in society. We're now grappling with Tuesday, October 24th, that's this Tuesday, 6:30 to 8:30, Pastor Don Lana is the leader of Concerned Women for America, the Pennsylvania chapter. She's an amazing woman of God. A Restoration Church, it's across from Santino's, across Allegheny Street. You can park in the bank parking lot. Time to rise up against human trafficking, sexual exploitation. There's some, Joe Hamm, he'll be there. He's amazing. That'll be solid. Free and open to the public. Time of question and answer. If you want to know what's going on, in our very communities, stop over there and see them, and they'll be very glad to have you there as their guest. 6:30, Tuesday. Operation Christmas Child. If you didn't get your list, welcome centers. As you go out the doors to the left, there's a little card out there, and it tells you these are the things that the children love. They love them, right? So, and they were allowed to send them to them. You can't send them the BB gun that every child in America wants, because these aren't Americans anyway. Don't want to miss that. Can't send them. Oh, here we go. We did this last week. We're going to do it again this week. This is going to be starting here. I mentioned it during my message very soon. It's called the Josiah Manifesto. It starts here by Jonathan Kahn. The Ancient Mystery and Guide for the End Times. November 1st, Wednesdays, 6 o'clock. I know that's early for some of you that get home late from work, but 6 o'clock, we're going to have it there. It's going to be a time of prayer. We'll follow that. Sign up in the cafe so we know that you're coming. Don't miss that. It's going to be amazing. Do we have a video? Well, this is your tech team. You're just amazing. Thank you so much. Let's watch the video. Give your attention to the screen.
Is it possible that the events unfolding in our times are part of an ancient mystery? Does this mystery reveal what the future holds? And does it give us the key, the answer, even a blueprint to survive, to stand, and to prevail in view of what is coming in the days ahead? After seven explosive New York Times bestsellers, Jonathan Cahn now releases his newest blockbuster, The Josiah Manifesto, The Ancient Mystery and Guide for the End Times. The Josiah Manifesto opens up the stunning mysteries that lie behind what is taking place before our eyes. The 3,000-year calendar that determined the most dramatic events of our lives. From COVID-19 to the Supreme Court and Capitol Hill, the ancient object that destroyed an ancient city and that appeared in Washington, D.C. The Island of Mysteries, the House of Fallen Children, the Heavenly Court, the Child of the Nile, the Agents of Heaven on Earth, and much, much more. The Josiah Manifesto will take you on a prophetic journey from a Caribbean island to Washington, D.C., to a desert mountain, to the gates of America, to uncover an ancient puzzle that lies behind the events that have altered our lives. What does the future hold? Is there hope? And could these mysteries give you the key to what you need to know to survive and to prevail in the days to come? It will all be revealed in the Josiah Manifesto. The Ancient Mystery and Guide for the End Times, the book you can't afford not to read. Available wherever books are sold.
Okay. Thank you, tech team. Good job for getting that up and running. So anything else I need to know about that, Pastor Sherry? If we could turn her microphone on.
It's on.
Okay.
I know some of you signed up to order books. I'm going to be ordering those this week. You do not need to get a book to come to this. We're gonna watch. There's eight DVDs in the series. We're gonna watch one a week. The book will just kind of prepare you for that. But he expounds on the book in the DVD series. So if you do want a book, make sure you put your name out there on the list, because I'm gonna be ordering those next week or this week, and I'll have them for you on Sunday unless you get a hold of me, and I can give it to you early. I think that's it. I wanted to add one thing. If you have never heard Joe Hamm speak at anything, Joe Hamm, if you want to know what our politicians are doing, I can tell you firsthand, Joe Hamm is a wrecking ball, fiery state representative in our area that goes and does what we all talk about here. And he is a firewall in Harrisburg. And if you've never heard him speak or talk, it would do you good to listen to Joe Hamm, because he does what he says, and he doesn't take any garbage. He's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and he is one guy that you'll want to know. All politicians aren't crooked, just so you know. And there are people that we need to support because he's a believer, okay? I'm not saying one side or the other. I'm saying because he's a believer and he does what's right and what's in the Word of God. Amen. So I just wanted to put that plug in there for Tuesday night.
Thank you. All right. Okay. Please stand. God, we pray as we dismiss from this place, God, we know your presence will go with us. God, I pray that our heart and our passion will be to burn for you, God, in the coming days, the weeks and the months and the years, until you return, until you send revival, until we see you face to face. We will burn for you. We thank you for your presence in the house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you. The best.